Our first scripture lesson are words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear before you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Epiphany means God made manifest or an appearance of God. An epiphany is a revelation and insight into the divine. In the early church, there have been three occasions that have been linked to the celebration of Epiphany. Of course, the visit of the Magi, Jesus' baptism, and also the very first miracle that Jesus performed when he turned water into wine. In the Western church, the one that we're most familiar with comes from today's gospel reading, which is about the visit of the Magi. Tradition tells us that there were three Magi, and it even goes so far as to name them Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But scripture doesn't tell us their names or even how many Magi there were. We read of them as wise men and sing of them as kings, which we will do later in this worship service. But in the Greek, Matthew calls them Magi. Our word magician comes from magi. And when we think of magicians, we might think of Las Vegas shows of smoke and mirrors. But to the ancient world, the magi were astrologers who studied the stars and the planets for explanations and predictions of future events. This practice was forbidden by Jewish law, but quite commonly and highly respected in other parts of the ancient world. Listen now for God's word to and for us from Matthew, the second chapter, the first 12 verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard of this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the word in scripture, for the word in creation, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you and you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Recently, I came across a cookbook. It was entitled, What Should I Bring? It was chocked full of easy-to-make recipes to use for potlucks and family gatherings and church get-togethers. What shall I bring is a question that I found myself asking myself over Advent and the Christmas season as we went and spent time with family and friends. Perhaps it's a question that you asked yourself too. The Magi answered that question with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe you have heard the joke. Do you know what would have happened if there were three wise men instead of women? Three wise women instead of men, don't you? They would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, prepared a casserole, and brought practical gifts like disposable diapers. Even though gold, frankincense, and myrrh aren't gifts we take to a baby shower, the Magi had their reasons for presenting them. All three were liquid assets in the first century and precious commodities, clearly fit for a king. Gold was the metal most closely associated with royalty. Frankincense was a critical ingredient in the incense and oils used in the temple in Jerusalem, and therefore would have been associated with the priesthood and could symbolically represent Jesus' priesthood or divinity. And myrrh had analgesic properties. According to Mark's gospel, while on the cross, Jesus was offered wine laced with myrrh to take away some of his pain. Myrrh was also used to anoint the dead. John's gospel tells us that Jesus was embalmed with myrrh after his crucifixion. The gift of myrrh foreshadows Christ's suffering and Christ's death. As it turns out, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very appropriate gifts for the Christ child. But we live in a different place and time, and unlike the Magi, cannot visit the Christ child in the stable in Bethlehem. What gift is appropriate to give to our King? Henry Van Dyke's book, The Other Wise Men, imagines a fourth wise man named Artaban. He has his own ideas about what gifts to bring the king. After selling all of his worldly possessions, Artaban purchased three gifts for the Christ child, a sapphire, a ruby, and a pearl. He had planned to rendezvous with the other kings on their journey to Bethlehem, but he was delayed initially because he stopped to care for a dying man. And once the man was well enough, he went and got back on his journey. He went to the place where he was supposed to meet the others, only to find that a note had been left there saying that they had waited as long as they could and they had to journey on. Now, by this time, Artaban's horse was spent, and he had used all of his provisions for the journey in taking care of the sick man. He had no other choice but to go to the very closest city, which was Babylon, and cash in his sapphire to purchase camels and provisions for the long journey to Bethlehem. He arrived in Bethlehem with his ruby and pearl for the Christ child 3 days after the other wise men had already been there and left. A young mother confirmed that indeed the three strangers from the east had been there and they had disappeared quickly into the night. She thought that they had headed towards Egypt. No sooner had the story come out of her mouth than Herod's soldiers stormed the city, carrying out Herod's order to massacre all the children under two in the hopes of killing the Christ child. Because Artaban offered the ruby he had been saving for the king, the soldiers let that young woman who had told him about the Holy Family and their rush to leave, the soldiers let her child live. Now two of his gifts for the king were gone. He continued on to Egypt, and then he went to Alexandria in search of the Holy Family, and days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years until 33 years had passed. And he found Jesus in Jerusalem during Passover, where he was told about Jesus' scheduled crucifixion. It was then that he remembered the words of prophecy, "A king shall arise but be cast out." And Artaban wondered if this was the one he had searched for so long. He planned to offer his very last treasure, the pearl, for Jesus' ransom. But on his way to the gate of the city, a young girl who was being pursued by Roman soldiers recognized him as belonging to the order of the Magi. She threw herself at his feet and begged him to help her. You see, her father had died, and she was going to be sold into slavery because there was no one to pay his debt. So Artaban, being the kind and compassionate person that he was, gave the last gift, the pearl, to the Roman soldiers for her ransom. The Epiphany story is a story about the giving of gifts. Of course, the greatest gift that the world has ever seen is the Christ child, the one who came, Emmanuel, who is with us. And then, of course, Epiphany is also the story of the Magi traveling to bring their gifts to the Christ child. And finally, that story keeps continuing on and on when we share the gifts that we have been given. Each of us must answer for ourselves, what will I bring? Every time we, like Artaban, help another person in need, we give a gift to Jesus. There's always something that we, who have been given so much, can do. In Matthew 25, the disciples asked Jesus, "When was it, Lord, that we saw you hungry and we gave you food, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and we welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it unto me." When we allow God's light to shine into our lives and through us and into the lives of others, the miracle of Epiphany is made real over again and again and again when we reflect that light. This month, January, can be a dark time of the year for many. As we pack away the Christmas decorations, we often pack away the Christmas joy. We forget about that. The nights are longer and often colder, especially for many who live on the streets. At the last cold night shelter, the first of the season, Trinity provided hotel lodgings for two families. Both had small children. One of those children was an infant. Other ways that Trinity makes a difference in our neighborhood is made possible through the food sharing, through the manna box, and the hot breakfast that Friends of Hope provided, and also those folks at the Refuge Church. And did you know, perhaps you don't, that because of your generous gifts, there is a special account set up, and it is for people who are living on the margins, who have trouble, and come to the church seeking assistance with their rent and their electrical bills and sometimes their water bills and sometimes just a bus ticket or gasoline. Perhaps the greatest gift of all, then, is being present. as we are and as this church does in so many ways. Being present as God's church to a community in need and to a world in need. As you may know, Kevin and I flew up at the end of October to attend a wedding. We flew into JFK in New York, and his second cousin was getting married. And after the wedding, we spent a day with his brother and his wife in Lower Manhattan. And one of the places that we stopped at while we were there was St. Paul's Chapel. St. Paul's is just yards away from where Building 5 of the World Trade Center once stood, which is now the site of the 9/11 Memorial. It honors the many women and men and children, around 3,000, who died in the terrorist attacks. Well, that church was opened in 1766, and it's the oldest public building in continuous use. George Washington is said to have worshipped there. What is more remarkable, almost unbelievable, is that St. Paul's Chapel, except for a layer of ash and soot, came out of the 9/11 attacks completely unscathed. Not even a single window was broken. Not a single headstone in the churchyard was damaged. After the towers fell, the tiny 18th century Episcopal Church became a relief center supported by St. Paul's, the Siemens Church Institute, the General Theological Seminary, and volunteers from all over the United States. More than 5,000 people shared their gifts to transform St. Paul's into a place of rest and refuge. Musicians, clergy, podiatrists, lawyers, soccer moms, and folks of every imaginable type. They poured coffee, they swept floors, they took out the trash, they treated stiff muscles and feet, and served more than 500,000 meals. Standing out among the many stories of selfless giving was a story of an elderly woman, probably in her 80s, and when she heard that a man working at Ground Zero had hurt his leg, she got on the subway from South Bronx and came all the way down to Lower Manhattan. She talked her way through the police lines and came to St. Paul's, where she heard that person was. And once she was inside, she presented the workers there with her own cane, and then she hobbled off. There's always something we can give. And in that moment, I believe the universe became a little more generous. When we take care of one another, when we feed the shepherd's sheep, bringing gifts and laying them at Christ's feet, just as the Magi did in Bethlehem, that's exactly what we do. Reflecting on the miracle that St. Paul's had survived the terrorist attack unscathed, a ministry associate there said, "We were saved not because we were more holy than those who lost their lives across the street. It was because we have a big job to do." And we too, Trinity Church, have a big job to do in Clearwater and beyond, in this time and in this place. We've been given the gift of the Christ child, and we know the truth of the abundant life that is ours through him. Now it's our job to keep on giving back. We don't have to go far to find people living in varying degrees of darkness, the darkness of hunger, the darkness of poverty, loneliness, physical and mental illness. Let's offer our gifts to the one whose light shines in the darkness. Christ is the light that the world has never been able to put out. May we continue to reflect that light through the witness of God's church at Trinity and in our individual lives. And all of God's people said, Amen. As we leave worship today to hopefully stay to unhang the greens and enjoy some soup, be reminded that Christ goes before us to lead us. Christ goes behind us to protect us. Christ goes under us to uphold us, and Christ walks beside us to befriend us. Do not be afraid. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.